Matthew chapter 5. The message tonight is about church discipline. Last week, it was citizenship. Tonight, church discipline. There are ever so many scriptures that should be brought to our attention. Because of that, I might read a few, give you the drift of those scriptures, and then give some details as we go along. Please notice that some scriptures speak of what is to be done by us as individuals to another individual. Some scriptures have to do with what we as an assembly are to do to an individual. So now, look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 23. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Please notice, here is an instruction as to what should be done when one brother has something against another brother. But notice what is lacking. If the reconciliation is not accomplished, what is to be done? Grasp this. At times the Bible tells you what you should do, but it does not tell you in this place what you should do if your goal is not accomplished. So, turn to Matthew 18. Again, an individual to an individual. Verse 15. And if thy brother sin against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, let us gain thy brother. You see, in Matthew 5, it was one brother and another brother. One getting things straight with another one. In Matthew 18, it's the same. If thy brother sin against thee, it's not a general sin against all. It's a particular sin against one. And the responsibility is to go tell him his fault. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, unlike what we have in Matthew 5, it tells us what to do if we are not successful in gaining thy brother. Verse 16, but if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. Good. And then, if it's not successful, verse 17, and if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. Yes. And then, no success, if he refuse to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto thee, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Understand the significance of this scripture. It means this, that if a man has sinned and will not repent, and he is excommunicated, it says that the Lord is with you. He is going to uphold what is done. The things done on earth are going to be upheld by heaven. Keep that in mind. All right. So this is an individual to an individual. For that reason, let us read in 1 Corinthians 5. There are several passages, but I'll read these to get started. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there was fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Do you see? Here is a sin, and there is a consequence of that sin, and there is to be an attitude toward one who commits such a sin, and Paul goes on to tell about these things. Look at verse 6. Your brewing is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Please note this distinction. If you are unleavened, why do you need to purge out the leaven? It's like I told you the other week, grasp this thought. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free. You say, how? In Christ, positionally, but actually and governmentally, there is. Ideally and in Christ, we are unleavened, but practically, we are leavened when sin in the church is like this. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Therefore let us keep the feast, and so forth, and so on. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle, to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. One other scripture, and then some comments. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 6, concerning a man that has been dealt with. It says in verse 6, sufficient to such an one is the punishment which was inflicted by the many. Please notice that when sin is committed, punishment is administered according to God's word. And if the punishment is not sufficient, then that dealing with the sin is not going to be accomplished. There is punishment, and it has to be sufficient punishment. And if the punishment is sufficient, you do not give more punishment. If the punishment is not sufficient, you reapply or let the punishment continue. But notice the very word that we have here, this rebuke, this punishment is to be sufficient. And if it is, then there was restoration. All right. First of all, concerning individual things we do, there is to be discipline. What happens, and I've seen it so many times, is that you sin against me, I sin against you, and the Bible is clear. If that is so, we are to approach one another. Notice in Matthew 5, if you offer a gift and remember that your brother has aught against you, you are in the wrong, and your brother has something against you that is legitimate. You have to go to the brother that you've offended and be reconciled to your brother. But in Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against thee, you go tell him his fault. In Matthew 5, the guilty party goes to the offended party. In Matthew 18, the offended party goes to the guilty party. But in both instances, a coming together, an agreement is to be reached. Now, in Matthew 5, nothing is said. And this is what God forbids. Here is a man who has committed a sin against his brother, and yet he is in the position of worshiping God, offering a sacrifice to God, and then he says, "Now, I shouldn't be doing this. There's sin in my life. I have to go and be reconciled to my brother." Isn't that sad? That a brother could sin against another brother and think that he can go and worship God acceptably. But God says, "No, you are not to do that. Because if this brother who sinned against the brother does not remember and does not go to him, it is the responsibility of the one who has been sinned against to go to that brother and tell him. Why? Because if not, then you have this brother that has sinned offering sacrifices to God as if all were well, and God absolutely refuses to have a man that is contaminated by sin to offer him anything. What is so remarkable is this. The picture of it is that there was a labor between the altar and the holy place, and no matter how clean Aaron and his sons were, before they went into the holy place, they washed at the altar. And when they went into the holy place, when they came out again, they washed at the laver. From the altar to the laver to the holy place, from the holy place to the laver, back to the altar. God insists that if worship and access into the holiest are going to take place, there must be cleanliness. And our minds and consciences are so calloused that we can go and think of worshiping God, whereas there is sin within us. We're told nothing about what happens if the success is not accomplished in Matthew 5, but in Matthew 18, it is. And my thought is this. I say, let it go. He has sinned against me. Let it go. But in my heart, there is a gnawing, grieving dissatisfaction, and I know he's done something wrong, and I'm supposed to tell him, but I say, let it go, but within I can't let it go. And the Bible says this in Leviticus chapter 19, you shall not bear sin because of your brother. You shall surely rebuke thy brother and not bear sin because of him. Now do you see how it's turned? He has sinned against you, and in your heart you are hating your brother. And God said, I told you to go and rebuke your brother. And if you do not, and you still hate him in your heart, then God says, you are now the one that's bearing sin. And so an innocent person that is sinned against, if he does not deal with that sin, and it stays within him, then it turns into him as a sin. And so for that reason, God says, there must be the getting together. And so if you honestly can say, he sinned against me, she sinned against me, but I've forgotten it, it's not going to enter my mind, that is acceptable. But if there is still in your heart, and if something rises up, you lash out and say, you sinned against me and you've never done anything about it, that means that you haven't forgiven. It means that that sin that has been committed against you has not been dealt with, and God says, now it is your sin. So what God says is that discipline is to take place. I could wish that life as God's children to be like the fairy tale. In the fairy tales, ever so many troubles occur, but then finally the prince gets the princess and they marry and they live happily ever after. But it's not that way among the assemblies. And for that reason, we have to straighten things out. And not to straighten them out, is to cause an attitude, an atmosphere, a festering in assemblies that causes the blessing of God to be withheld. So, you think, is there anything that should come out? Should I go and be reconciled? Should my brother come and be reconciled to me? If so, then it should be done, or sin will be in you. You say, well, I'm not aware of it. Neither was that man who was worshiping God. I'm offering God a sacrifice. But then it came to him. Perhaps in that circumstance, I'm worshiping God. Maybe the Spirit of God brought it to his attention. But God said, I do not want your sacrifice if you are sinning against your brother and you are not reconciled to your brother. All right. I mentioned these things, and they are individual against individual. But now, what I read to you in 1 Corinthians 5 cannot be dealt with that way. There are some sins that are private, and there are some sins that are public. If you tell me a lie, and no one knows about it except myself, I am permitted by God to go and tell you about the lie that you told to me. And if you acknowledge it and confess that sin and ask to be reconciled to me, then, thank God, it doesn't have to go any farther. That's the end. If it's private. However, if it is public, such as this particular sin that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, notorious fornication, that one man hath his father's wife, this is public, and it cannot be dealt with privately. No pastor, no elder can go and quietly put this thing right. What has to happen is that it has to be dealt with by the entire church. And here is where some Christians have failed. There is no man, when the sin is public, who has the authority to deal with it privately. If it is public, then it must be dealt with publicly. If it is known by the whole assembly, then the responsible ones in the assembly have to deal with it. And please note the severity at times with the discipline that has to take place. People do not like to talk about this, but Paul does. And when such sins are committed, he says, put away that wicked one from among you. We would like to use some euphemerical expression as this dear, erring brother, this one that perhaps is not wise in what he's done. Paul says, he is a wicked one, put him away. And therefore, let us call sin by the description that God gives it. And it is wickedness when this sin is committed. Now, notice, the punishment in this case was extremely severe. And I want you to know, and I will show you other scriptures, how that different sins are not as severe. Not only is this man to be put away, not only is he outside the fellowship that he should enjoy among the people of God, that he is turned over to the power of Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this is the most grievous penalty, that a man is not only excommunicated, but cast into the power of the devil. The Apostle Paul could do some such thing as this. The only power that we have is to put away a wicked man from among us. We have no apostolic power to say, I'm placing you in the hands of Satan. When the man is put away from among us, that power Satan has over him is between God and the man who has sinned. But please notice that this sin is spoken of, and when that sin is committed, there is to be no sympathy, there is to be no compassion. There is to be no expression of that weak, effeminate love that is so prevalent among evangelical Christians today. You say, well, love covers a multitude of sins. God does not speak of this sin as being covered by love. It is being dealt with. It is being severely punished to such a degree that this man is excommunicated and turned over to the power of Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is the punishment that is inflicted upon such a man that commits a sin like this. And yet there are those, please notice, because I want you to see it, whenever a sin is committed in an assembly and discipline is applied, you will always have this kind of Christian. It says verse 2, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. I've seen it again and again. A sin is committed, you attempt to discipline that sin, and others disagree with you, and they're puffed up, and they say, we can tolerate sin, it's all of grace. Paul says this is the wrong attitude. And when sin is in our midst, the attitude is this. We are to mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among us. When the sin is committed, there is no doubt about it, and it is public. It is entered into, and death has taken place spiritually. Then Paul says, this thing is to be dealt with, and you are to mourn, and you are not to tolerate this sin in your midst. You say, well, thank God, incest. I don't think of any occurrence of that among us. Good. Look down at verse 11. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, that's what we've been talking about here, a fornicator, and so this includes sexual sins, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So, please notice that God has left not to our imagination what sins are of such a nature that the person should be put away. He has set before us, listed one by one, certain sins. If there is sexual immorality, if there is covetousness, if there is idolatry, if there is reviling, if there is drunkenness, if there is extortion, then all fellowship is cut off. But what happens is that Christians will not enforce this command by God. What it means here, and I take it, with such a one know not to eat, one of the loveliest privileges being a child of God is the fellowship of the saints. It says in Acts 2, they that had received Christ as Savior and been baptized, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking the bread and the prayers. But notice, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, and that was one of the loveliest privileges of the children of God. My sharing with you, your sharing with me, our love, our possessions, that is the fellowship of the saints. When a sin of this nature is committed, that fellowship terminates. The picture, the greatest picture of fellowship, is that of dining with another. That is the picture in John chapter 12. When Martha is serving, Mary is at the feet of Jesus worshiping, that Lazarus is sitting at the table fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that these who at one time were in your fellowship, you are not to eat with that one. You are not to keep company with that one. That person is to be put away from you, and all fellowship with the saints is cut off until what time that punishment takes effect. And if it's 1 week or 1 year until that punishment takes effect, then there is no fellowship, there is no eating. He is cut off from the fellowship of the saints. You say, but why is that? Because this is the folly of some today. Here is one who is committing adultery. And in the midst of committing adultery, he comes and says, I'm so grieved, I'm so sorry I committed that adultery, but continues to commit adultery. And yet says, well, I've confessed it, let me back in. The punishment has not taken effect. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And God knows nothing of the drunkard to continue to be drunk, the adulterer to continue to be an adulterer, the covetous, the extortioner, the idolater, as long as they continue in these things, that they say with their lips, oh, I'm sorry, I wish that you would let me back. Until there is the turning from that sin, then the punishment is to remain in force. It is not sufficient. If the punishment has not been enough to cause that man to quit living with his father's wife, then it hasn't been enough. Whatever the sin is, if the punishment inflicted does not bring the desired result, then it remains in effect until the person turns from his sin, confesses his sin, and is restored to the people of God. That is why I read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, restoration more later. But I want you to see this. Turn to Romans 16 now. These are grievous sins, there's no doubt. But there are some sins that are less grievous, and God tells us about them as well. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. So in an assembly, there are those who are not fornicators, or drunkards, or extortioners, or covetous. They are those that cause divisions, and they cause other Christians to stumble. And what does God tell us to do? He says, turn away from them. This is what is so sad. I've seen in two assemblies, and I'm thinking of one right now, when we were at this meeting, it was made up of many older saints that had struggled hard to get this assembly established. And they had a meeting growing and growing, and then some brother from the outside came in, and he caused division and stumbling and took an armful of those Christians away to another group. And God says that we are to turn away from such individuals. If you know the Word of God, and someone comes to you and seeks to cause a division, if he seeks to cause you to stumble, you are not to listen to him. You are to turn away from that man. Give him no power. Do not think that you are to be polite and listen to him. Anytime someone brings you strange doctrine, doctrine that is contrary to what is apostolic doctrine, that man is causing stumbling, and that man is causing division, and he is to be rejected. You turn away from that man. And then, if it persists, there are other things that are to be done to him as well. But now, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. It's a concept that discipline is to take place, that some of it is extremely severe discipline, that some is lesser discipline, that is good. And for us to know when sin occurs, what we are to do. If it's a personal sin against us, we have to know what to do. If it's a sin against the assembly, we have to know what is to be done. And when that sin is punished, we have to know how we ought to behave toward that one who is sinned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Now we command you, brethren, please notice, it's no option. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Do you please observe that you are to withdraw yourselves from brethren that walk disorderly? Now, look at verse 12. Now, them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed. And we are frightened to death to make Christians ashamed, but this is God's very manner in which we are to have their souls restored. And it says that you are to withdraw yourself from him. It says you are not to mix with him. You are not to keep company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. And yet, verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Please notice, in this instance, the sin isn't as great as that in Matthew 18. The Savior says, if you will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican man. But here it says, you are not to count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So simply grasp this, that there are sins greater or lesser. The Savior speaks of the weightier matters of the law, and the weightier the sin, the greater the punishment, the length of time of the punishment. But our desire is that there might be restoration of soul. And so when one does sin, know what we are to do to him, and know your proper relationship to him as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for thinking that instead of covering the sins that are possible to cover by love, we would cover up certain sins because they are embarrassing to us, so difficult to deal with. Let us understand that your scriptures plainly teach us what we are to do, that punishment is to be inflicted. Let us have courage enough to do it, and let us not bring judgment upon ourselves. We would pray, Father, that such things should not be necessary. We are glad that you have told us that in the case they are necessary. we are not left in any doubt as to what is to be done. So, Father, for those that are suffering punishment, for those who are sinning, for those, our God, who are not enjoying the fellowship of the saints, we pray that the fellowship of the saints may soon be enjoyed. So grant us, our Father, that thy Son may look down from heaven and not say, I have somewhat against thee, but give us words of consolation and encouragement. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.